You're looking at the covenant that Jesus established, into which we are to enter. When God gave man the law, it was not a mistake. It is not like companies make one model of car and then improve on it and make a better model. God never makes mistakes. And yet we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 that old covenant was faulty. And therefore God established a second. It was not that God made a mistake. God wanted man to try and see if he could keep the laws on his own. And man needed to learn first. You cannot, no matter how hard you try. And when that lesson is learned fully, only then can we appreciate grace. I remember hearing a godly man saying that if he had 1 hour to give somebody the gospel who had never heard the gospel, he would spend 50 minutes trying to make that man see his need as a sinner, and then 10 minutes explaining what Jesus did for him. If you straight away explain to a person what Jesus did for him without the man even realizing his need, it will be like giving medicine to a man who doesn't believe he's sick. He's not going to take the medicine, or he'll forget to take it. But if a man is absolutely convinced that he is desperately sick, and then he knows this medicine can heal him, nobody will need to remind him to take it 3 times a day. He'll take it. That's the problem with a lot of people out there in the world. They don't realize they're sick. Even when Jesus was on earth, he told all the religious people of his time, you read the Bible, you go to the meetings, and you fast, you pray, you tithe, you do everything, but you don't realize you're the sickest people in Israel. You people think you're healthy. That's why I can't help you. Healthy people don't need a doctor. I've come for the sick, Jesus said. He was being sarcastic when he told those religious Pharisees of his time, you people are healthy. They were not healthy. They were the sickest people in Israel, but they thought they were healthy. There was no sense of need in their life. So Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You read that many times in the Gospels. Who are the righteous? The Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. So what he meant was, I have not come to call those who think they are righteous. I've come to call those who know they are sinners. This is the essential difference. This is where Jesus comes and draws the line. When he came into a synagogue, as he began his ministry, he divided the people. Not according to who were fundamental in doctrine and who were not, because they were all correct in doctrine. Not according to who fasted or prayed or tithed or knew the Bible. That's not where he drew the line. When he came into a synagogue, he drew the line between those who were aware of their need and those who were satisfied with their spiritual life. Between those who knew they were sick and those who felt they were healthy. Between those who acknowledged their sin and those who justified themselves. That's how he started his ministry. And when he died on the cross also, there on the cross he divided two thieves. One went to heaven and the other went to hell on the same basis. Both were equally great criminals. How is it one went to paradise at the last moment and the other went to hell? It was only one thing. You know, crucifixion was the worst type of punishment given to the worst criminals in those days. Others were just given jail terms, but crucifixion was the worst. It's like the death penalty, and the worst type of death penalty. And one man said to Jesus, take me down from the cross and take yourself down from the cross. What he was saying was, well, maybe I've done wrong things, but I don't deserve crucifixion. Maybe a few years in jail. Take me down from the cross. The other man said, I deserve this. Lord, remember me. There is only one difference between those two thieves. One said, I deserve this. And the other said, I don't deserve this. One was aware of his need. The other was not aware of his need. And throughout these 2,000 years, it's the same way Jesus comes into churches and divides people. I believe that the Lord is dividing people right here. There's an invisible line that goes through here where the Lord divides people. It's according to those who have a sense of need and those who haven't. There are many times Jesus said words like this, blessed are the poor in spirit. We can say those who are beggars in spirit. Compare it with a person who's a beggar in the material realm. Why does a beggar come to your gate every morning? He's aware of his need. He came yesterday. He's there again today. He will be there again tomorrow. He'll be there next week. He's always aware. I get a little bit from people that takes care of my immediate need, but I'm need again tomorrow. That's a beggar. And Jesus said, blessed are those who are like that in their spirit, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. To be poor in spirit is like having a master key that opens every door in the kingdom of heaven. I can become wealthy if I remain poor in spirit. The day we first come to Christ, we are all poor in spirit. We recognize we are sinners. When we are really born again, we come to Jesus like we sing in that song, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Nothing in my hands I bring. I'm really poor, Lord. I need everything from you. I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me, justify me. The danger is after some years where we have now got a reputation and people now think of us as leaders and we're spiritual and we ourselves feel we have done certain things for the Lord. We can look back and remember all the things we have done for the Lord. We are not like Paul, who said, forgetting the things that are behind. We don't forget the things that are behind. And that's why we can't press forward to greater things. When Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind, he wasn't referring to a life lived in adultery and sin. He was referring to a life where he had raised the dead and done miracles and built churches and written scripture. And he said, forgetting the things that are behind, I press forward to the things that are ahead. The way to press forward is to forget what we have accomplished and remain poor in spirit, aware of our need, and we shall constantly progress. This is what has happened to many Christians, and that's how they become religious. They start out spiritual and they end up religious because when they first came to the Lord, they came poor in spirit and they got something. It's one of the most difficult things in the Christian life to remain poor in spirit, with a sense of our own need, in humility, brokenness. I don't know whether I mentioned this before. You know the three secrets of the Christian life? Number one, humility. Number two, humility. Number three, humility. If you learned those three secrets, you've learned everything. And it's one of the most difficult things, if you don't know how to do it, to remain humble, particularly after God has given you understanding, revelation, has used you, preserved you for years without falling. How shall you remain in humility then? There is only one way. And I'll explain it to you. Because it is humility that makes the difference between a spiritual man and a religious man. A religious man may be zealous. He may even be very upright, very careful with finances. He may be very pure, doesn't fool around with women, doing mighty things for God. But one thing will be missing in his life, humility. And I want to warn all of you young people, many of you who have come newly to the Lord, you're young, inexperienced, you know nothing. It's easy to be humble today. Even in a few years, you'll find that humility has gone. That's a tragedy in Christian leadership in our country today. I know personally almost all the so-called great Christian leaders in this country. And I'm sorry to say, it's difficult to find a humble man. They make you aware of who they are. There is an air about them. You feel small when you come near them because they are so great. The mark of a humble man is he doesn't make you feel small. That's how Jesus was. He made people feel that they were on his level. Prostitutes and thieves felt they were on the same level as Jesus. That's a mark of a really godly man. He never makes you feel you're small because you're a sinner. He never makes you feel small because you're half his age. No. He never makes you feel small because he's so experienced and you're inexperienced. Because he's living before God. Do you know where pride comes from? Let me explain. If a boy gets 30% in mathematics in his class, can he be proud? Yes or no? Yes or no? Supposing all the others in his class got 5%, 2%, 1%, 0.5%, can he be proud of getting 30%? Your answer changed suddenly. How? Now answer this question. How does pride come? By comparison. Understood that? Pride does not come by getting 60-70%. Even if that boy got 10%, he would have been proud because all the others got 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Pride comes by comparison. Now you take the same boy who got 30% and put him in another school where nobody's getting less than 95%. 95, 96, 97, 98. Is he proud now? Yes or no? No. He has suddenly become humble. How does humility come? By comparison. You learned something today. Pride comes by comparison. Humility comes by comparison. Okay. How to be humble now? How to be proud? I'll tell you in a moment. You spend your life comparing yourself with other believers who you think are not as good as you, not as holy as you, not done as much for God as you, not as accomplished as you, don't know the Bible as much as you. Maybe you got only 5%, but some of these other fellows got 3 and 2 and 1. And you are proud. How to remain humble all our days? There's only one way. Looking unto Jesus. Compare yourself with Jesus. Make a steadfast determination in your life that you will never, 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 never compare yourself with another believer at any time. Because you are not the judge. God is the judge. Make a steadfast determination that every day of your life you will look unto Jesus. Nearly 40 years ago, when I was a young Christian, God opened my eyes to see this glorious truth of the Christian life. That everything was in those words in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. Let us run this race looking unto Jesus. I'm very thankful that God opened my eyes to see that. Part of the reason was I was in a ship where there were no believers on the ship. I was the only believer on the ship. Most of the time we were away out at sea. I couldn't have fellowship with other believers. I was very young, newly converted, just baptized in water, and I was alone. It's good to have fellowship, but I couldn't have it. I had to be alone. I sat in my cabin with my Bible. And I had to look unto Jesus. I had to learn from Him. And gradually, now when I look back, that was the best thing that happened to me. Particularly that one year, I really learned to look unto Jesus. And that laid the foundation of my life. I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, from early in your Christian life, learn to look at Jesus. In the scriptures, see Him. Let the Holy Spirit show you His beauty, His glory. Don't just read the scriptures to find laws and sermons and commandments. See the glory of Jesus. You know, you can look into the Bible and get what you want. It depends what you look for. You can look there for verses to hit other people with. You can look there to get sermons. I remember hearing one preacher getting up and saying how many words there were in one particular book and how many letters, and I don't know whether he went on to how many vowels and how many consonants, and that's rubbish. If you look for those things, you find it. You know, there are people who come to India to look for tigers. They find it. I haven't seen a tiger for many years because that's not what I'm living in India for. You find what you look for. Some tourist comes from the Western country and he sees a tiger in one day because that's what he goes looking for. You find what you look for. And if you look for Jesus in the scriptures, you'll see him. If you look for sermons, you'll find that. If you look for some verse with which to preach, to hit somebody on the head with, you'll find that also. If you find a verse to confirm that God wants you to marry that girl whom you love very much, you'll find it. Some verse which telling you to marry her. It's not God at all. It's just you kept on hunting and you found some verse. You can find whatever you want in the scripture. Satan even found a verse to quote to Jesus to commit sin. Jump from the temple, God will protect you. But Jesus knew the Bible and said, no, it's also written, don't tempt the Lord your God. So, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, when you read the scriptures, look for Jesus. Compare yourself with him and make it your life's passion to look at him. Don't think that'll make you a monk or a nun. No, because Jesus was not a monk. He was not living in a monastery. He was living in a very poor home. He worked with his hands. His hands were not smooth. His hands were rough, holding the saw and the hammer and working for at least 12 years as a carpenter, taking care of his mother, and Joseph had probably died looking after his younger brothers and sisters. That's where he lived in holiness. And you'll have find an example there how to live in a home where others are unconverted and where people probably tease you. I can imagine Jesus' younger brothers ragged him and teased him and troubled him, and he never sinned. That is the way to be spiritual. There is only one way to be spiritual. There's only one way to live in the new covenant, and that is by looking unto Jesus. You'll never have a problem with pride a single day of your life. Even if everybody praises you to the skies, it won't make any difference to you. The next day, you'll still be on your face with your face in the dust before Jesus and saying, Lord, show me your beauty. Help me to see your glory and walk in the light of that this day. It won't make the slightest difference to you how much God uses you and what ministry he gives you if you compare yourself with Jesus. It is impossible to be proud. It'll be impossible for God to oppose you a single day of your life, because you're always down on your face before the God in the dust. I really encourage you, live like that with your face in the dust before God. And sometimes even physically to lie down before God and say, Lord, show me your glory. Let me see what you are like. And spiritually, inwardly, always with your face in the dust. That's how John was. When he was 95 years old and he saw Jesus in the Isle of Patmos, it says he fell flat before him like a dead man. All godly people are like that. They compare themselves with Jesus and they say, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Paul said, I'm a wretched man. There's nothing good in me. He was the holiest man walking on the earth. But when he compared himself with Jesus, he saw himself as nothing. And what was the result? He said, words like this, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Ephesians 3, 8. Now Paul is writing this when he's about 60 or 65 years old, after having walked with God maybe 30 years. He says, after having raised the dead and healed the sick, established churches, been an apostle to lots of elders and written scripture, been taken to the third heaven and all types of experiences. He says in Ephesians 3:8, to me, who am the least of all the believers in the world, God gave me this grace to preach the wonderful riches of Christ to the heathen. Do you know to whom God gives grace? To the humble. And if God gave abundant grace to Paul, it was because deep down in his heart, he felt he was the least of all the saints. Now, a lot of people get up and say that. Oh, I'm a very humble person. I'm nobody. Most of them don't believe it. But Paul, when he said it, he was really convinced. If you could cut open Paul's heart one day by surprise and look inside, you'd find what he thinks about himself. He would think he's the least of all the saints in the world. Another time in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, I'm the chief of all the sinners. He didn't say, I was the chief of all the sinners 35 years ago. That would have been another thing. In the present tense, all you folks who studied Greek, I haven't studied it, but go and check it up. You'll find it's true. I am the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. How did he feel like that? How did he feel he was the least of all the saints? Was he just acting humble? No. If he was acting humble, the Holy Spirit would not have put it in inspired scripture. If it is in inspired scripture, it must be the truth. He really felt deep down within him that he was such a terrible sinner. Because the closer you come to God, the more you're aware of sin in your own life. It's like the intense light of God. You remember Isaiah, who was the holiest prophet living in Israel at that time? And you read, I don't have time to show you, in Isaiah chapter 5, he said, woe unto this person, and woe unto that person, and woe unto the other person, and woe unto people who do this, and woe unto people who do that. And then in chapter 6, he says, woe unto me. How did this suddenly happen? This man who was pronouncing a woe on everybody, suddenly he says, woe unto me. Something happened. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I saw those angels, those seraphs, who have never committed a sin in their whole life, covering their faces, covering their feet, and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And he saw, Lord, I'm an unclean man. My lips are unclean. I'm not careful with my words. I live in the midst of people who are not careful with their words. He wasn't aware of anybody else. He was aware of his own sin. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. It doesn't come by preaching. Isaiah didn't get it by preaching. He got it by seeing the Lord. And when a man comes to that place, it says one of the seraphs was commanded by God to take a fire from off the altar and touch his lips. And his lips were not only cleansed, but his tongue was set on the fire with the fire of heaven. And God said, now go and preach. Now go and tell people. Who will go for me? Isaiah said, Lord, here I am. If you try to go for the Lord, go like Isaiah went. With an encounter with God, where you have seen your own need, and where the fire from the altar of heaven has touched your lips, and live there. Live before the presence of the Lord. 20 years later, you should be living before the presence of God, with the fire of God touching your lips every day. I tell you with all my heart, this is how I seek to live every day of my life. I say, Lord, I don't want honor in Christendom. I don't want to become a great man. I don't want to be chairman of something or director of something. I want to live before your face. I want the fire from heaven to be upon my lips every day of my life. I don't care what else I don't have. You choose that way. God will give it to you. You seek and you will find what you seek for. If you seek for some great position in some organization, you'll get it. But that's all you'll get. On the other hand, if you seek for fire from the altar, that you'll get that. God gives you what you want. He'll give you the desire of your heart. We read a sad verse in the Old Testament about people who kept on pestering God. It says in Psalm 106, He gave them their request finally, but he sent leanness into their souls. What a sad thing. That they kept on pestering God for something. He said, okay, you can have it, but you lose out spiritually. Do you want that? No, seek God. For the fire from the altar. And no preaching will do it. And I'll tell you this. You can hear what I preach right now. And temporarily you may feel stirred. By next month you'd have forgotten it. But it'll never happen if you encounter the Lord. You remember the number of people who tried to preach to Job? They couldn't change him. Everything that people said, he justified himself. Every word that people said, he had something to say back. But towards the end of that book, he met God. And he said, Lord, I've got nothing more to say. I see that I am nothing. That's what he said. I am insignificant. You know who said that? The man who was the holiest man on the face of the earth at that time. The man who God said about him, he's a perfect and an upright man. One who turned away from evil. One who helped the widows and helped the blind people and helped the poor. And one who brought up his children in a good way. Prayed for them every day. Godly man. But he was religious. And God took him through deep sufferings to convert him from being a religious man to a spiritual man. Do you want God to convert you from being a religious person to a spiritual person? It comes through suffering. Job went through tremendous suffering. It comes through financial loss. Job went through financial loss. Are you willing to pay the price? Many people want to be spiritual, but they're not willing to pay the price. Job went through loss of difficulties in his family, financial loss. He went through physical suffering. He went through misunderstanding from his closest friends who thought he was a sinner, who thought there must be some secret sin in his life. He had a whole lot of people preaching at him. He suffered all that. But he finally came through a spiritual man and God blessed him double. That's God's way. But that was only when he finally came to the place where he was poor in spirit. When he said, Lord, I'm nothing. That's how Paul came to. He said, Lord, I'm the least of all the saints. That's how it is when you get closer to God. You really feel that everyone is better than you. You really feel you're the chief of sinners because you're not looking at them. You're looking at the intensity of God's holiness. That's been the experience of every great man. It says Abraham fell on his face before God. Job, Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. John, Paul, every person, Isaiah. And that's how it's been with every great man of God in the history of the Christian church. Those who have lived before God have remained poor in spirit, always waiting before God, looking unto Jesus, seeing their need. Humility came to them by comparison with Jesus. Whereas pride came to the religious people by comparison with others. Do you know how the Pharisees became proud? They knew the Bible better than anybody else other than Jesus in Israel. Look at this one sentence and you can get an understanding of the attitude of the Pharisees. In John chapter 7, when they sent officers to arrest Jesus. It says in verse 44 of John 7, some people went to arrest Jesus, but no one laid hands on him. And they came to the Pharisees and the Pharisees said, why didn't you bring him here? And the officer said, we never heard a man speak the way this man speaks. They were struck. They had heard all the preachers and the Pharisees, but they said, never in our life did we hear a man speak this way, the way this man spoke. And the Pharisees said, have you also been led astray by that deceiver, that false teacher? See, not one of the great religious leaders believes in him. They all feel he's a false teacher. It's the same. It's been the same with every great man of God in history. That the religious leaders would never accept him. Even though their doctrines are the same. Because they don't know God. And then, look at this sentence. This multitude, verse 49, which does not know the law, is accursed. We know the law. We are blessed. That was their attitude. And that's the attitude that makes a man a Pharisee today. Ha! These people, what do they know? You may not say it, but you feel that way. You feel you have experience. You feel you have Bible knowledge. And it makes you rich in spirit. And you lose the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven is for those who are poor in spirit. Who do not, like the Pharisees, compare themselves with those who don't know the scriptures. We know the scriptures. You remember the other Pharisee who prayed in the temple and said, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men. Not like this publican over there. It's always comparison with others that made them Pharisees. You remember when the Pharisees wanted to throw stones at the woman caught in adultery? They compared themselves with her. They said, we're fit to throw stones. And Jesus stood there and said, if any of you is without sin, throw the first stone. And they saw the purity in the life of Jesus that shone through his eyes and shone through his face. And they were no longer comparing themselves to the woman caught in adultery. They were suddenly comparing themselves with Jesus, and they all went away. That's what happens. You compare yourselves with women caught in adultery and you feel pretty proud. And then Jesus turns your attention on himself and says, look at me now. Is anybody without sin? Throw the first stone and you'll have to slink away. This is the way to become spiritual. To look unto Jesus all our life, to allow the Holy Spirit to show us the glory of Jesus in Scripture, in particularly, my brothers and sisters, after God has used you in some special way. I love this passage in Luke chapter 5. It's a beautiful passage. It says in Luke chapter 5 about Jesus, in verse 15, the news about him was spreading even further. Great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. And if you believe what Scripture says in Hebrews 4:15, that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, imagine if this was written about you. You put your name there. News about whatever your name is was spreading further. Great multitudes were gathering to listen to you and to be healed of their sicknesses as you prayed for them. What would you be tempted with? Tell me. Spiritual pride. Do you believe what Scripture says? Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in all points as we are, but he did not sin. You know why? Read the next verse. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness to get alone with his father. That's why he never fell. Don't think he didn't fall because he was the Son of God. That's what the devil would like you to believe. There you find a comfort in your falling into sin. Yeah, I'm not the Son of God, so I'm not like Jesus. I naturally fall. That's an excuse. He didn't fall because he slipped away. You know what slipping away means? Slipping away is not, it's quietly. You know, people are talking around and talking, and suddenly they look around and Jesus is not there. It's not that while everybody was standing there, Jesus said, well, brothers, I'm just going to have a little time of prayer. That's not slipping away. That is announcing. Now, I would like to fast and pray for the next 3 days. Please don't disturb me. That's not how he did it. That's how people do it today. There are Pharisees today too. But Jesus, it says he slipped away. You were talking, and after a while you look around, hey, where's Jesus gone? He was like that. Always doing things without people knowing. In fact, they had to search for him. He slipped away into the wilderness. After some time, they knew where to find him. They knew, you know, I've read somewhere once, like tourists, when they come to a new place, they always find out what are the sights to be seen in this new place. Jesus, whenever he came to a new place, would look around for some quiet wilderness where he could pray. That's what made him what he was. He didn't say, I'm the Son of God, everything's all right, no, but nothing will touch me. You remember when he was in Gethsemane? He was praying. He told his disciples to pray, Peter, James, and John, and he found them sleeping. And he said, watch and pray. Otherwise, you'll fall in temptation. He could have added, but of course, I don't need to watch and pray because I'm the Son of God. I'm all right. But you fellas, you better watch and pray. That's not what he said. He said, watch and pray, and he himself went and prayed again. Because that was the way to overcome temptation. He was made like us in all things. He was tempted like us in all things, but he followed the laws of God. And he did not sin. And very soon after, exactly what he said happened. The soldiers came. Peter, who thought, I don't need to pray, I'm all right, immediately took out the sword and cut off somebody's ear. He would never have done that if he had done what Jesus told him to do. Watch and pray. Otherwise, in the moment of temptation, you will fall. Jesus watched and prayed. So he picked up that ear and healed him. That's the difference between a spiritual man and a religious man. Religious people pray, but it's a formality. It's not from a desperate sense of need. You know, we think we can all come to Jesus. It's not true. Jesus invited only certain type of people to come to him. He said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. He didn't say everybody come to me. He said, come to me those who are weary and heavy laden. That means you're sick and tired of your defeated life. Come to me. You know, let me tell you something. I have never in 25 years asked anybody to join our church. In Bangalore, I've been an elder there for 25 years. I have never asked one person to join our church. That's not my business. It says the Lord added to the church in Acts chapter 2, and that's what I believe. I say you're welcome to come and hear the word of God. You be a part of whichever church you like. If you want to be a part of ours, him that cometh to me, I'll never cast out. But I don't ask people to join us. But I have sometimes met people like this who come to me and say, Brother Zach, we're sick and tired of that. And they name a particular denomination, that church. We'd like to join your church. I say, you know, if you're sick and tired of that church, in a few weeks you'll get sick and tired of us also. But if you're sick and tired of yourself, you're welcome. Because we are a bunch of people who are sick and tired of ourselves, and we're seeking God. We didn't come to meet together because we are sick and tired of that church and the other church and that group and that organization. We were sick and tired of our own defeated life. That's why we began to seek God. And if you're one of those weary, heavy laden, sick and tired of your own life, come. Brothers, we'll have fellowship. And we won't spend our time criticizing that church and that organization and that group and the other group and say, Lord, we thank you. We are not like all those people. And especially that particular group there. That's the way to be a Pharisee. But when you're poor in spirit and you see your own need and you gather together people who are sick and tired of themselves, I never find delight in somebody who says he's sick and tired of some group and wants to join us. I know what will happen. He'll get sick and tired of us. Because we're not perfect. We got our imperfections. But when you're sick and tired of yourself and you're seeking God, you're willing to mingle with people who are imperfect, who are also seeking after God, who are poor in spirit, and you find the kingdom of heaven in the midst of such people. I always say that's the type of person I want to gather. I don't want to gather a whole lot of people who are sick of this denomination and that denomination and the other denomination, that organization. They come and join mine. No. I say I want to gather people who are sick and tired of themselves, who are sick and tired of their defeated life, and who want a life where rivers of living water flow out from them. Who can have the fullness of the Spirit? Anybody who asks? I'm sorry. No. Read what Jesus said in John 7, 37 to 39. If any man thirst, let him come to me. Not anybody. Those who thirst, let him come to me and drink. And as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I know I have thirsted. I thirsted so desperately that I came to God and I said, Lord, I don't care what the price I have to pay. I don't care who throws me out of which church and what happens. I want this life where rivers of living water flow out from me. Are you thirsty like that? Or do you want respectability, acceptance? Many people are seeking for the power of the Holy Spirit because they want honor. They say, oh, if I could preach like that person. Why do you want to preach like that person? Let me ask you. For honor? You want to get honor? You want to become a famous preacher like somebody else? You think God is going to give you an anointing for that? Not in a million years. Look at your motives. Are you thirsty after God? You very often find you're thirsty for your own honor. That's how people become religious. That's how they remain in the old covenant. One of the main reasons why many Christians live in the old covenant is because they seek the honor of men. They want the anointing. They want power to promote themselves. I remember many years ago, the Lord showed me this verse in Colossians chapter 1. It says about what God's desire for his son Jesus was. It's referring to Jesus Christ in Colossians 1. He's the image of the invisible God, verse 15. All things were created by him, verse 16. He existed before everything, verse 17. He's also the head of the body, the church, verse 18. And he was the first one to rise from the dead. Ultimately, why? Listen to this expression. So that Jesus might have first place in everything. Just keep that expression before you. So that Jesus might have first place in everything. And the Lord said to me, this is what the Father said. This is my desire. That Jesus might have first place in everything. And the Lord said, if that is your desire also, I will back you 100% in whatever you do, in whatever you say. But if that is not your desire, you also want a place up there, I won't back you. This is why God does not back many so-called Christian workers, Christian preachers. Yeah, they say many interesting things, clever things, nice stories, make people laugh. But God doesn't back them. Because deep down, their motive, their ambition is not that Jesus might have first place in everything. It is that they might have some place of prominence. Their church must have some place of prominence. Their work must be well known. You want God to back you? Forget it. He'll never do it. He backs those for whom their passion is that Jesus Christ might have first place in everything. It's motive that determines whether you're going to be a spiritual person or a religious person. Two people can do the same thing. One may do it out of love, and the other person may do it out of routine. You go to a house, maybe a rich house, where they have a servant lady working in the kitchen, maybe a well-dressed servant lady, rolling chapatis in the kitchen, and the wife is also rolling chapatis in the kitchen. And you go there to the kitchen and you see both of them equally well-dressed, both rolling chapatis, and yet there's a lot of difference. One is a wife and the other is a servant. One does it out of love, the other does it for pay. You can see two Christian workers doing the same thing, looking alike in every way, and you look inside their heart, it's totally different. The difference is as great as heaven and hell. That was the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. What is your motive? Is it that Jesus Christ might have the first place in everything? Everything. That it doesn't matter if you disappear. It doesn't matter if you are unknown. It doesn't matter if your work is unknown. It doesn't matter if your church is unknown. Not only unknown. What about going one step further? It says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus was despised and rejected by all men. Are you willing to go that far? To be despised and rejected by your fellow Christians. Who was the ones who despised Jesus? Not the Romans and the Greeks. It's his fellow Jews, Bible-believing Jews. He was despised and rejected by them. Are you willing to be despised and rejected by Bible-believing people? There was no beauty in him that we should desire him, it says in Isaiah 53. Are you willing to be like that? That there's nothing attractive in you? That people want you? Yeah, if you're willing to pay a price, God will do the same for you as he did for Jesus. The anointing of God will be upon you. And you will not be a religious worker. You'll be a man of God. You'll be a woman of God till the end of your days. You will never have a problem with pride because you're not comparing yourself with other people. You're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You don't have eyes for anyone else. You don't judge people because you know God is their judge. You disagree with them, like Jesus disagreed, like Paul disagreed, Peter disagreed. You have discernment. You stay away. You can't work in cooperation with a lot of things that are compromising on spiritual principles. For myself, I find I cannot work with people who lack integrity in their work. I cannot work together with people who are exploiting poor people, particularly these two things, where they lack integrity. And I see that they lack integrity. They're not honest. They're upright. They're not upright. I don't mind if they fall, provided they've got integrity. And where people are exploiting others, taking photographs to make money for themselves in America, exploiting poor believers in India to make money for themselves, building orphanages and Bible schools to make money for themselves. It's motive that matters. Sending reports to earn a fat salary and live comfortably. Exploiting the poor. Christian work in India is full of it. These are religious people. I'm sorry, I have nothing to do with them. I don't judge them. God is their judge. I walk the path that the Lord showed me. Work with a few people I find I can fellowship with. Not as a Pharisee. I say, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. But I'm sorry, I cannot hold hands with people who exploit others. I cannot work together with people who lack integrity. I don't consider myself superior to them, but I just don't feel free in my spirit. Brothers and sisters, you'll find that if you want to follow the Lord as a spiritual man, you become a very lonely person. It's a lonely path to walk with God, but it's the most blessed path you can ever walk on this earth. You will end your days with joy. You'll find God is with you every step of the way. You'll be an overcomer. Your life will be overflowing with joy despite all the persecution and the opposition and the despising and everything. It makes no difference because Jesus is with you. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always." Choose this way. You'll never regret it when you come to the end of your life. Let's pray. You've heard a number of things today, brothers and sisters. Things that demand a decision. Not a temporary emotional decision, but a decision as serious as a decision to get married. A decision as serious as choosing to go a completely different way from the way you've been going so far. Make that choice before God in this moment. Determine that you will only look unto Jesus from now till the end of your life. You'll finish permanently with this business of comparing yourself with other people, other organizations, other churches. May God have mercy upon us. Heavenly Father, help us. We are a needy people. We have a nature that's constantly tempted to pride for some stupid thing or the other, some valueless thing. We glory in unimportant, trivial things. Have mercy upon us. Give us grace. Let your Spirit be mightily upon us and mightily upon all the people here who are responding to your call this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.